Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We'll be looking this morning at verses 43 through 48. I am going to ask you to pray for me. Our printer blew up, and so there is no printed sermon. And I had my computer up for a while, and that's not going to work. And so may the Lord bless the preaching of His Word. As we come to this end of this section, we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And we began with love, and we spent a lot of time on love, because love is the foundational reality on which all the other fruit of the Spirit kind of rests. It's manifest through peace, joy, kindness, graciousness, all of those things that we will be looking at. We won't be taking that much time on each one, but I wanted to take some time on love. We noticed, if you'll remember, that we began by looking at the reality that love is from God, but more than that, love is, God is love. We looked at that reality because it's important to recognize that every aspect of human love must be defined by the person and character of God. In other words, we find the fullness of love in God Himself. Because before anything was created, in the beginning, God. Therefore, nothing can skirt around God. Therefore, love is defined by the very person and character of God. But also, love is confined by that reality. And what that means is you and I have no right to make up types of love that go contrary to the person of God. And then we've gone on to look at how that love is manifest and reflective of that reality, that what does the fruit of love look like in our relationships? What does it look like as we seek to be imitators of God as dearly loved children? And I hope that as we've looked at all of these realities and looked at the different applications of love, that there, a couple things would have happened in your hearts. First of all, I hope that there's a holy desperation. And what I mean by that is as we look at the fullness of love and the character of God, we can't do it. And I want to suggest to you that that's glorious news. Because what that actually does is it actually points our hearts not to trying harder, but it points our hearts to the gospel. Because it is through the gospel that we're enabled to do anything that honors and pleases God, especially love. And so therefore, if we are going to be challenged to love as God loves, we desperately need God to do that work in us. Moment by moment, day by day, conversation by conversation, argument by argument, whatever it might be, oh God, would you change my heart to look like yours and to love like you love? I hope also that you've seen the fullness of God's love for you. Meaning to say that being like God isn't kind of this, if you're not, I'm going to punish you. But it's, you're already loved. And loving as God loves is actually learning to experience the profound agape love of God towards me. But in that, I don't rest and sit. I actually move forward now in obedience to God. This morning we come to love your enemies. And that might be appropriate sometimes when we just left love your husbands, love your wives, and wives submit to your husbands and children, because sometimes we see them as enemies, sadly. But this is loving your enemies, those who hate you, those who persecute you, and God calls us and commands us to love our enemies. Would you read the word of God with me and then pray? You have heard it said, You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So that, purpose, you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain to the just and to the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? But if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And there's that holy desperation that we can't do it on our own. Let's pray. Father, we do ask and pray this morning for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit as we come to hear your word preached. Father, you know all that's gone on, and you have greater purposes than even maybe what I had intended in my study to bring forth. And so we trust and rest in that. Thank you that you're good and that you long for us to know the fullness of your love, to be like you in our love for others. Father, change us through the power of the Holy Spirit, sanctifying us moment by moment, word by word that comes out of our mouth, or that which stays in our minds. For you, the scriptures tell us, know the motives behind our thoughts. There is no place for us to hide. But also, the good news is there is no need for us to hide. For Christ came for sinners. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Therefore, we don't need to hide. We can confess our sin to you boldly, knowing that we are forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ already. And so, Father, change us in this time that we are present here. And may the motive and the actuality of that be grace, and that our hearts would be stirred for you as we move towards you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, Jesus calls us in the midst of his most famous sermon. When I did a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, it was horrible. How do you preach upon the greatest sermon ever preached? Just read it and go home. That's enough, isn't it? And that's very true. Because here's Jesus' sermon. And in the midst of this comes this call. I say to you, love your enemies. And in this setting, as Jesus is preaching, Jesus is beginning to expound the word of God in two ways. One that's obvious and one that's maybe not so obvious, but is very, very present and will become obvious. The first is he expounds the word by beginning to help us to understand the word of God and the misconceptions that we often have in our own realities toward what God's word says. Notice what he says. He begins by saying, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That first part of that comes from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, where God says, don't have vengeance on your brother, but love your neighbor as yourself. But the second part of that was actually more from a rabbinical tradition, meaning it came from the teachers and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the scribes who sought, if you'll remember, to place layers upon layers of law in order that the law might not be broken. So yes, it's a logical reality. If we love our neighbors, of course we're going to be called to hate our enemies. But Jesus says that you've heard it said this way, but I say to you. Now who's the I? I is Jesus, the triune God who has inspired the word, is now bringing that into light to us. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And so as we think about loving our enemies, it's important for us to recognize that in our mind's eye, we too have misconceptions about what love is, and especially what it means to love others and our enemies. And so those misconceptions, as they've been brought forth in Jesus' time, are also brought forth in our time. So there's some misconceptions that we need to recognize that I hope that we've been recognizing throughout. The first reality is we need to, as I've been saying over and over again, we need to define love by the very person and character of God. And again, here the word is agape. This is an agape love, and we've been talking about the different applications of love which are appropriate. But all of them find their life in agape love. Now, here's what agape love does to help us understand what godly love is. Agape love is not a love that is based on feeling. We've talked about this before. It's not, oh, I have this warm, wonderful feeling about this person, therefore I love them. Now, feelings and emotions may be important at times, but agape love is an act of the will towards another in love, meaning it is God moving in an act of his will to show love. Therefore, obedience and the action of love in agape love always comes before feelings. Now, if you're waiting to have feelings towards your enemy, you'll never love them. In fact, most of us wait for feelings toward our wives, or feelings towards our husband, or feelings towards our children. And then we'll love. Try it this way. Begin to act in sacrificial love towards even those in your home. And allow the feelings to come as a result of obedience. Not have your obedience based on how you feel in any moment of any day. Now that's hard enough to say in our families. But when it comes to our enemies, it's extremely hard. But Jesus says, love your enemies. So what are some other misconceptions? Love means that we must like. No. No, there are times we act in love when we don't feel like it or even like some other person. And so like, again, is that feeling that we get mixed up with love. And we actually base most of our human endeavors of love on like more than we do on actual sacrifice of obedience moving towards. Just imagine how many diapers wouldn't be changed in the middle of the night if we liked it. Now we laugh, but I can tell you the different times that my wife, as from last week's example, got up and changed diapers so that there wouldn't be diaper rash and all of this. Didn't like it. She wasn't feeling this glorious emotion towards our children. She was acting in obedience of a heart that is loving, not based on, man, they've been acting up. I don't know if they deserve that. I don't feel like it. And how many times do we act more out of our feelings or wait for those? Yet God pursues in a love that's based on his perfect will. As we come to love our enemies, we don't necessarily always have to like. Meaning to say, oh, I get along great with this person and I know they're a non-believer. That happens too sometimes, and we enjoy them fully. That's fine. But your love should not be based on that feeling. It needs to be based on the command of God. Another misconception of love is that love means that we have to love their sin. Absolutely not. In fact, that would be so profoundly unbiblical. We're to call, as the adage says, we're called to love the sinner, but not the sin. And that reality helps us to recognize and realize that even in Christ Jesus, we too are sinners, saved by his grace. And so as we think about the sinner and not the sin, we think about a person created in the image of God. Not the action of sinfulness, which we're called to say, no, that's sin. But where might that best be starting? How about in our own lives? How about confessing our sin? How about confessing our weakness? How about confessing to our enemy, our non-Christian friend, our desperate need for the gospel and how the gospel has graciously met us? How God has loved us in the reality of our sinful hearts and yet has not left us there. How refreshing it might be to many who would call themselves our enemies and us their enemies to begin by helping them to recognize that we're sinners. Before we are saints, we were sinners. And we are saints not because we did good or thought the right thoughts or moved in the right direction or moved with the right crowd. We are saints because Christ died for us. And God in his love moved towards us. So as we think about the sinner and not the sin, we don't have to agree. We shouldn't agree with the sin. But as we think about the sinner, just think about those things that Jesus uses throughout the scriptures to describe them. They're lost. They're helpless. They're harassed. They're blind. Yes, they're rebels. They don't even know. Yet Jesus will leave the 99 and go towards the one. And in the same way, we need to recognize the desperation of the heart of man as we begin to move towards them. That they are lost without Christ. That our changing their mind on any number of topics will never actually bring them salvation. If they think absolutely directly about how I think, guess what? It's not going to save them. All that's going to do is gussy them up and make them look good on their way to hell. God is the one who brings the conviction. And as we share our sin and as we speak about sin and the holiness of God, we can help them to recognize that reality. But it doesn't mean that we're called to love their sin. It doesn't also mean that we have to agree with them in every single point. But we are called to respect and to honor. Now, what that doesn't mean is that we're honoring their opinion or their thought, but their person as they are created in the image of God. Now, if you're anything like me, here's how things go. As they're going blah, 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 I'm thinking, what's my next argument? I'm not actually listening to them. If I actually listen to them, I might actually ask a question from what they've said to help myself understand them and them understand the reality of their heart as well. Do they know that I want to know them? Do they know that I want to love them? Do they know that I honor them? Meaning to say, I give great weight to their opinion. I'm not going to agree with it, but giving great weight is listening, is respecting, in a conversation that we can have with one another that allows me to understand their heart and their person as a person created in the image of God. God has to do the one who does the changing. And yes, we're going to interject, and yes, we're going to bring truth to bear on sinfulness. But we never need to reverse the role of the Holy Spirit who does conviction. We need to bring truth and grace as we enter into an honoring conversation. So as we think of others, what does it mean for us to love our enemy? It means that we are called to bless them. Again, we're not called to bless their sin. We're not even called to say, oh Lord, grant them more blessing in their sin. What's the greatest blessing they need? They need Christ. And how are we called to do that? We're called to do that in the same way we're called to do it in the home. We're called to sacrifice. Love towards our enemy is costly. Notice what it says here. It says, for he who make, it is a reflection of God, because it says here, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. That's common grace, what we call common grace. And as we think about common grace, we recognize that there is an opportunity to love our enemy in ways that allows us to move towards them in a blessing that God can use to stir their hearts. That might be a meal when they're sick. That might be, again, like I said, listening and learning. That might be entering into their life in a time of sorrow and pain. That might be allowing them to question your thoughts and giving them good answers. It could be actually serving by lending your car. It could be any number of other practical realities. As God in his grace shows common grace to the evil and the good, the just and the unjust, we are to be like that in our response to others. So what does love look like in agape love? Agape love is not, boy, I feel good about that. I feel really good about how I acted in that action. Agape love is actually for the sake of the other. It is actually that God would use all the means of his grace through the people that he sends to begin to help them see their need for the gospel. That's more often than not a marathon and not a sprint. And if you have any problem with it being a marathon and not a sprint because you don't have time for that, reflect on the reality of your own life and how God was so patient with you and remains patient with you. So that we too might keep in step with the Spirit as we enter in and love others. It says, pray for those who persecute you. I want to suggest that as we think about loving others, we need to begin with prayer. Why? Of course, because Jesus says that. He says, pray for those who persecute you. Why is that so profoundly valuable? It's profoundly valuable because it's been said this way, and it's wonderful. When we work, we work. But when we pray, God works. You can move towards your enemy and do all of those things on your own strength. Nothing's going to change. In fact, God will not give his glory to you. But when we pray, God begins to work. And let me suggest something to you. Here's the reality. It's very hard to hate when you're in the presence of Almighty God, having come through the blood of Jesus with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. Try it sometime. Try going into the presence of God. God, I come to you through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and with the assistance of the Holy Spirit, and I absolutely hate this person. Might not go that far. Yeah, we hate sin. We abhor the realities of the sinfulness of this world. We absolutely, we have a zeal for a righteousness. We should in our own lives as in the lives of others. But when we come into the presence of God in prayer, something profound begins to happen. When we pray for those who persecute us, what begins to happen first? The first change that begins to happen begins here. In me. Oh God, I actually hate this person. Now, I'm not saying that I declare it. I'm saying I'm confessing it. I have no desire for the betterment of this person. In fact, God, you could send them to hell and I would be very happy. And if you don't think that often those are your thoughts about others, if you declare them, you're trying to be like God. If you confess them, you're saying, God, my heart's nothing like your heart. So help me to have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, but then help me to love my enemy as you've loved me. And as we begin to pray, the first prayer is actually for ourselves. I can't do this. Lord, from last week's sermon, I can't love my wife. I can't love my children. I can't love my neighbor. I don't even love myself. And now you're calling me to love my enemy. Oh God, would you change me before you change them? Because God is interested in the transformation of our heart to look more and more like Jesus. Verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What's the standard of your love for others? Bring that standard to God. Be it for your children, be it for your boss, be it for your spouse, be it for your enemy, be it for your neighbor. And say, God, look at me. I am so good. I reached this standard. And then he'll point you to his son. And hopefully, in humility, you'll say, I have so much further to go. God, would you continue your good work? Of course, God is pleased as we take steps in obedience. But God wants us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. See, agape love is not about us. It's not about getting my kudos from the people that I know will return the favor to invite me to lunch, as I invited them to lunch. Or I say hi to them and they'll say hi back to me. That's exactly what he's saying in verses 46 through 47. But love is saying, I already have been loved. Therefore, I can love sacrificially. I can love for the sake of others. And I can love trusting that, God, you are going to work through me. Because the second prayer is, God, change their heart. But change their heart not to think like me. Change their heart not to act like me. Change their heart not to go to my church. Change their heart not to do all. Change their heart to recognize their need as sinners and enemies of God. And help them to see the glorious grace and the abounding love of God in Christ Jesus. And absolutely transform their heart. That's your work, Lord. Now send me forth to do it as you want me to do it. Help me to be obedient as I pray that you would do the work and I would be the instrument. As we look at this passage, the second less obvious reality, but obvious in and of itself, is not only does Jesus expound this passage, but Jesus is actually living this passage. Because, brothers and sisters, it's not a person in the Sermon on the Mount who's sitting there who is somebody who is a friend of Jesus before he was an enemy of Jesus. And as nice and as kind and as loving and as gracious as you were, maybe even before you came to Christ, you are an enemy of God because you were a sinner. Whether you believed it or not, whether you convinced yourself or not in any other way, you were shaking your fist at God and saying, I have no need for you because I am God. If you don't recognize that reality, you're looking through your own lens and not through the lens of God. But the beautiful reality is that the reality of Christ's presence there is that he has come for enemies. And he has come to shed his blood to make enemies children of the living God. So the very presence of Jesus as he preaches is loving your enemies. He is actually speaking and living truth in the same moment in time. He is beginning to enter into a world of enemies, and those enemies will crucify him in accord with the will of the Father, and it's the will of the Father to crush him, that he may bear our iniquities and we may find peace with God through him. And so Jesus expounds and Jesus lives. Now we are called in the exposition of the word to not only share the gospel, but to display and live the gospel. So ask yourselves, think about those people in your heart and your mind who are your enemies. And as we go into a time of prayer, begin to pray. And as you begin to pray, remember that we come in prayer through the blood of Jesus. And with the assistance of the Holy Spirit, before a holy, holy, holy God. The hymn writer writes this as we close. My song is love unknown. My Savior's love to me. Love to the loveless shown that they might lovely be. But who am I that for my sake my Lord should take frail flesh and die? Let's pray. Oh, Father, would you search our hearts and know us now. Father, our enemies are close and our enemies are far. Our enemies are found on our screens, on our phones, that we hear, and they curdle our blood. Father, we confess to you. We confess to you that sadly we have followed the way of this world and we have more hatred for our enemies than we do love. We have battled in the flesh and not in the spirit. We have sought in our zeal to kill and destroy instead of love and bless. Father, as we pray, and as you've called us to pray, prayer brings us to your throne, where discernment is found through the Holy Spirit and through your word. We need discernment to separate the likes and love, to separate what we're called not to honor and bless, and people created in your image who we need to love and listen to. We're called never to love and support sin, as your scripture tells us. Well, we're called to show forth the sinless Christ who gave his life for us. Father, whether that be our enemy be somebody we'll meet tomorrow or we'll never meet. For your glory's sake, change your church. Guard our hearts and minds, as even now we find excuses because we don't agree or do this, that, or the other. But you are sovereign, and you know what is right, and you know what is true, and you know what needs to change in us. So change us and send us forth. Like the Apostle Paul, who went to persecute the church, who was an enemy of God. And yet you saved him, as you have all of us, and used him for the glorious purpose to go forth to the Gentiles, other enemies of God, to proclaim the good news of a Savior who loves with an everlasting love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.